If you want to know how we ought to view our Bible, just look at how Jesus viewed the Bible, especially the Old Testament. He went out of his way to demonstrate his confidence in the trustworthiness of the Old Testament.
Welcome to Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress. And thank you for listening to the program today. What a week this has been as we began this brand new series based on Dr. Jeffress's new best-selling book called How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions. Let's face it, we've all been stumped at one time or another by these questions. And that's why it's so crucial that we deal with them one at a time to give each of us the confidence that we need to defend those answers with solid biblical evidence. Now today, Dr. Jeffress will be opening the pages of proof in the second of these key questions by looking at the very foundation of our documentation. And I'm talking about the Bible. So here's Dr. Robert Jeffress explaining it now for us in the first part of How Can I Know the Bible is True?
It's one thing to acquiesce to the claim that somewhere out there there is a divine first cause who brought this universe into existence. But it's quite a leap from that divine first cause to the God who came to earth in human form, implanted himself in the womb of a teenager in a remote corner of the earth, who grew up to be a perfect man, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross for the sins of the world, who was buried, who rose again on the third day, who ascended back into heaven and is one day coming to reclaim this earth for himself. Why couldn't that first cause that created everything just as easily be Allah from the Quran or the Force from Star Wars or any number of thousands of other deities that people have worshipped throughout history? Well, the answer is the Bible. It is in the Bible that we find out who this divine first cause is. In fact, everything practically we know about God is found in the Bible. Of course, that begs the question, well, how do we know that the Bible is true? Perhaps you've wondered that yourself, or you've had somebody who's asked you about the trustworthiness of the Scripture. They've asked questions like, well, is there any evidence outside of the Bible that proves the Bible's veracity? What about all of the contradictions that are in the Bible, or the contradictions at least I've heard about that are in the Bible? How do we know that the copyists through thousands of years have copied the text accurately and that the Bible we have today can be trusted? How do we even know that all of the right books are in the Bible? Weren't there books that have been rejected and were not a part of the Bible? Maybe you've asked those questions yourself. And so in this session today, we're going to talk about one of life's seven most important questions. After how can I know there is a God, the second most important question is, how can I know the Bible is true? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, first of all, what do we mean when we say the Bible is true? And there are two key words we need to understand when we're talking about the Bible. The first word is the word inerrant. We claim that the Bible is inerrant. That means without error. And this word refers to the quality of the final product found in the Bible. I like the way that our fellow member and theologian, Dr. Charles Ryrie, defines the word inerrant. He says, to say that the Bible is inerrant simply means that the Bible tells the truth. The Bible tells the truth. Now, he goes on to say truth has to include approximations, paraphrases, the language of appearance, differing accounts of the same story as long as they're not contradictory. But when the Bible speaks, it speaks truth and not error. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, for all scripture, literally, graphe, writing, all writing is inspired by God. And you know that phrase, inspired by God, theos neustos, means it is God-breathed. The Bible is without error. The second word to understand is the word inspiration. And the word inspiration describes the process by which a perfect God used imperfect men to produce a perfect Bible. And that's the question skeptics always had. How can you believe that fallible men produced an infallible Bible? Well, the Apostle Peter answered that question in 2 Peter 1:21. He wrote, "For no prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of the human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." In other words, Paul didn't wake up one morning and say, "You know what? I think I'll write some Scripture today." That's not how it worked. No prophecy of Scripture ever originated by man. It originated with God, who used men to produce his message. Now, Dr. Ryrie gives us the best definition of inspiration that I have ever read. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error, in the words of the original manuscripts or autographs, God's revelation to man. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? But each of those phrases is important to understand how our Bible came into being. First of all, look at the phrase, God superintending men. To superintend means to oversee. And what this is saying is God oversaw the entire process of inspiration. It was his guiding hand that protected the authors from making mistakes when they penned the words found in the Bible. God superintended men. Secondly, using their own individual personalities. This phrase reminds us of the dual authorship from the Bible. Contrary to what some people think, the Bible didn't fall down from the sky in perfect form. God used the individual personalities of human authors to compose his inerrant message. For example, God used the angry outburst of Moses. He used the skepticism of Solomon. He used the systematic reasoning of the Apostle Paul. He used the tedious research of Dr. Luke. He used all of those individual personalities to produce his perfect message. Third, the phrase, God superintended men using their personalities to compose and record. Some of the Bible is recorded. It's direct dictation, if you will. For example, in Exodus 20, God said to Moses, "Write this down. Here are the great commands, the Ten Commandments." Those are word for word dictation from God. So some of the Bible is actually recorded. However, other parts of the Bible are composed. For example, in Psalm 51, David cried out, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy compassion, according to thy loving kindness. Be gracious to me, O God." Now, when David wrote that, was God dictating that to him? Be gracious, gracious to me, O. Now, God, do I put a comma after O or not? It didn't work that way. It wasn't dictated. David was crying out, "God, I've sinned greatly. My only hope is to be found in your loving kindness and compassion." It was an emotional outburst, but God used that emotion to communicate his message to us. So God composed and recorded the Scriptures. And then fourthly, this word or phrase, his revelation. God superintended men using their own personalities to compose and record God's revelation, God's message to us. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible contain any lies in it at all? Of course there are. There's one big whopper found in the opening chapters of Genesis. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? "Don't worry about what God said about eating from this tree. If you eat from this tree, you shall not surely die." Was that a lie? Of course it was a lie. So whenever you talk about the Bible is God's message, you have to have a big enough definition of God's message to include the lies of Satan. It has to be able to include emotional outbursts like from Paul and David. It has to also include the result of research rather than firsthand experiences, because Luke wrote his gospel from research, not from firsthand experiences. Your definition of God's revelation has to be big enough to include the words of pagan philosophers, because in Titus 1, verse 12, Paul quoted pagan philosophers. Every now and then I get an angry email from a member who says, "I can't believe that you quoted from somebody who's not a Christian." And I said, well, I'm in good company, because Paul also quoted from non-Christians. Even non-Christians sometimes get it right every once in a while. So your definition of God's message has to be big enough to include all of those things.
You're listening to Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress. And we'll get back to the message in just a moment. Dr. Jeffress is an accomplished best-selling author, and he's just come out with a brand new book that's the foundation of this series called How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Seven Most Important Questions. He said, in my experience as a pastor, many Christians who have been sitting in the pews for decades cannot answer the most basic questions, like, how can I know there's a God? How can I know the Bible is true? How can I know Christianity is the right religion? And others. Many believers have doubts about these questions themselves, but are afraid to voice them. At some point, every Christian has questions or uncertainties about their faith. That's why you need to get a copy of this incredible new book called How Can I Know? By Dr. Jeffress. It's going to help you not only answer your questions, but those from your friends and coworkers. Get your copy today with your generous gift to Pathway to Victory by calling us at 1-866-999-2965. That's 866-999-2965. Or online at ptv.org. And for $75 or more, you're going to get the book, How Can I Know?, along with the TAB Study Guide binder and all 11 CDs from this series. So call now, 1-866-999-2965, or online at ptv.org. I'll mention all that a bit later, but right now, let's get back to the rest of the program. Here's Dr. Jeffress.
And then next, notice the phrase, without error. That simply means when God revealed his message to the writers of Scripture, they wrote it down without making any mistakes whatsoever. And then finally, the phrase, in the words of the original manuscripts or autographs. Now, this is key. When we claim that the Bible is without error, we're talking about the original texts that Paul wrote and Peter wrote. We're not talking about the copies or the translations that have been produced thousands of years since that time. We're not saying that those copies are without error. However, as we're going to see, there's great, great confidence we can have in the copies of Scripture that have survived thousands of years. The Dead Sea Scrolls are testimony to the accuracy of copyists over a period of thousands of years. But technically, when we're talking about the Bible being without error, we're talking about the original manuscripts. Now, the question is, where are the original manuscripts? We don't know. Nobody has a copy of Exodus. Nobody has the original copy of 1 Corinthians. So, Pastor, if you're only claiming that inspiration and inerrancy applies to the original manuscripts and we don't have the original manuscripts, is it that important to believe in the inerrancy of the Bible? We don't have the original, so why does it make any difference? Yes, it makes a great difference whether or not those original manuscripts were with or without error. Let me illustrate it for you this way, why it's important. I have in my pocket a $20 bill. It represents Amy's allowance to me for this month. And now, somewhere in the U.S. Treasury Department are engraving plates from which this $20 bill was produced. Now, that engraving plate had to be prepared according to exact specifications of the U.S. government. There could be no flaws in it whatsoever. Because if there were flaws in the engraving plate, then any copy that comes from that engraving plate is an illegitimate counterfeit bill. Now, I've never seen those engraving plates. In fact, they could have been destroyed by now, the ones that produced this bill. But it does make a great deal of difference if those original plates were with or without error. And so it is with our Bible. No, we don't have the original manuscripts. But the fact is, if the original manuscript was error-filled, then you can know for certain that your Bible is filled with errors as well. You cannot have an error-filled manuscript and have an inerrant Bible. And that's why this argument is altogether important. When we talk about the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, we're talking about the words of the original manuscripts. Now, how do I know that the Bible is inspired by God and is without error? I want to share with you what I believe are the four most powerful arguments for the trustworthiness of the Bible. First of all, consider the Bible's claims about itself. Now, I will admit, this is the weakest of all of the arguments taken by itself. But it's important to understand that when we say the Bible is inerrant and inspired, we're not claiming more for the Bible than the Bible claims about itself. Because there are some today who would say, well, this idea that the Bible is without error, the Bible never claims that. That is some claim that some rabid fundamentalists have made about the Bible later on. No, as we're going to see in just a moment, the Bible itself claims to be inspired and without error. For example, consider the inspiration of the Old Testament. The inspiration of the Old Testament. It's claimed in the Old Testament itself. Hundreds of times in the Old Testament books, you find these phrases, the word of the Lord came saying, or God said, or something similar. For example, in Exodus 20 verse 1, then God spoke all of these words. Or Isaiah 1 verse 2, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Or Jeremiah 1, verses 1 and 2, the words of Jeremiah, to whom the word of the Lord came. One of the best illustrations of that is found in Psalm 95 about the inspiration of the Old Testament. We don't know who wrote Psalm 95, but 900 years before the birth of Christ, the psalmist said this, today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. God was speaking through a human author. We don't even know who the author was of that psalm. But 900 years before Christ, that psalmist was saying to the Jews, don't harden your hearts toward God like our forefathers did in the wilderness. Now, 1,000 years later, after that psalm was composed, a writer composed the book of Hebrews that we have in our New Testament. And I want you to notice how he quotes that psalm 1,000 years earlier in Hebrews 3:7. The writer says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice. Notice the writer of Hebrews didn't say, just as the psalmist says, or just as that unnamed man in the Old Testament said. The writer of Hebrews says it was the Holy Spirit who composed that psalm. The inspiration of Scripture is also claimed by the apostles themselves. We saw in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is inspired by God. That word Scripture refers primarily, but not exclusively, to the Old Testament. Or 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy of Scripture was made by an act of human will. As we'll see in a moment, that refers primarily, but again, not exclusively, to the Old Testament. Now, thirdly, the Old Testament's inspiration was claimed by Jesus Christ himself. If you want to know how we ought to view our Bible, just look at how Jesus viewed the Bible, especially the Old Testament. He went out of his way to demonstrate his confidence in the trustworthiness of the Old Testament. For example, Jesus regularly placed his stamp of approval on those stories from the Old Testament that liberal scholars love to try to discredit. For example, evolutionists think it's ridiculous to claim that all the human race can be traced back to one male and one female, an Adam and an Eve. And yet look at what Jesus did in Matthew 19 verses 4 and 5 to give credit to that belief that all the human race can be traced back to a single man and woman. And Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There were two people God put in the garden, and they were male and female. It wasn't two females, it wasn't two males, and it wasn't plural. There was one man and one woman. You know, when people say today, well, you know, Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality. He didn't have anything to say about gay marriage. When people say that, they don't know what they're talking about. Because in Matthew 19, Jesus said, here is God's blueprint for marriage. Go back to the beginning. It is one man with one woman in a lifetime relationship called marriage. And notice there were no spares in the garden. It wasn't Adam and two women. And Adam couldn't say to himself, well, if things don't work out with Eve, I can go over here with Betsy and maybe work things out. It didn't work that way. There was one man and one woman. That is God's plan for the marriage relationship. Now, God said all of the human race can be traced back to one man and one woman. Some people also find it difficult to accept the idea of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. But once again, Jesus put his stamp of approval on that story. In fact, he likened his coming resurrection from the dead to the story of Jonah. In Matthew 12, verses 39 to 40, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, listen to me. If the story of Jonah was simply fiction, if it was mythological, then Jesus must be saying his coming resurrection is also mythological, because Jesus tied the reality of his resurrection to the reality of the story of Jonah and the great fish. You see what I'm saying there? He placed his stamp of approval on this story.
Thank you, Dr. Jeffress, and thank you for listening to Pathway to Victory today. We look forward to its continuation next time. I mentioned earlier about the brand new book by Dr. Jeffress that's the foundation of this series. It's called How Can I Know? Answers to Life's 7 Most Important Questions. Well, I'm pleased to let you know that this book has just been released and that you can get your copy today with a generous gift of any amount to this ministry. In this book, as you've heard from the great teaching by Dr. Jeffress, he looks at the 7 most common and challenging questions people have when it comes to God, the Bible, and religion. If you've ever had these questions pointed at you for your response only to feel backed up against the wall, the insight in this book will give you the confidence you need to know how to respond. You don't want to wait. Get it today. The number to get your copy of How Can I Know is 1-866-999-2965. Write that down. Or online at ptv.org. This book gets right down to the most basic level in answering these everyday yet pretty hard questions. Call now, 1-866-999-2965, or online at ptv.org. And for $75 or more, we'll send you the book, the complete study guide in a beautiful binder, as well as all 11 CDs from this series. So get in touch with us now, 866-999-2965, or online at ptv.org. Dr. Jeffress, today's message has definitely opened our eyes, and I'm sure you've got some final thoughts on it as well.
Well, it's good to know what the Bible claims about itself, but any thinking person would ask the question, is there any more evidence outside of the Bible that argues for the trustworthiness of the Scripture? Fortunately, the answer is yes. There is a great deal of evidence outside of the Bible for the trustworthiness of Scripture, and we're going to look at two of those pieces of evidence on the Monday edition of Pathway to Victory, including the miracle of fulfilled prophecy that you find in the Bible, and also the incredible unity that you find in the Bible that differentiates the Bible from the Book of Mormon, the Quran, or any other religious book. We'll talk about that Monday on Pathway to Victory. Now, as we approach the weekend, I want to remind you of the generous resource offer that is yours for your gift of $75 or more to Pathway to Victory. We would love to send you the book, How Can I Know?, on which the series is based, the 11 CD album that contains all of the messages in this series, and an 8.5 by 11 binder that contains the study notes from this series. There are about 4 to 6 pages for each one of these messages of study notes. So you can have the book, the CD series, the 8.5 by 11 binder, all for your gift of $75 or more to Pathway to Victory. To take advantage of the offer, call us at 1-866-999-2965 or go to our website at ptv.org. Also, for your gift of any amount to this ministry, we will send you a copy of my best-selling book, How Can I Know? Answers to Life's Most Important Questions. Again, call us at 1-866-999-2965 or go onto our website at ptv.org and order a copy not only for yourself, but for people you know who need to hear these timely answers to life's most important questions. Have a great rest of the weekend. Be in church Sunday and join us for the Monday edition of Pathway to Victory.
Today, we heard the first part of this message from Dr. Jeffress. Here's a little sample of what we can look forward to next time.
Jesus believed in the stories of the Old Testament. He believed in the words that make up the stories of the Old Testament, but it doesn't stop there. Jesus actually believed that every letter and every stroke of every letter that forms every word is inspired by God.
That's what we can look forward to next time here on Pathway to Victory, as Dr. Jeffress continues in this message called, How Can I Know the Bible is True? Maybe you've had this exact question directed at you, but how have you responded? Were you stumped, or did you know exactly how to answer? Well, that's the reason for this important series from Dr. Jeffress called How Can I Know? It's going to give you the confidence in knowing how to respond with knowledge, insight, solid evidence, and biblical accuracy. So be sure to catch the program next time as Dr. Jeffress continues answering this important question. Thanks again for joining us today on Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress. Go to our website, ptv.org, to share your thoughts on the message today that was preached by Dr. Jeffress, pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas. And remember to call with your generous gift to this ministry and get your copy of this extremely beneficial brand new book by Dr. Jeffress called How Can I Know? The insight that you're going to get from this amazing book is going to give you the confidence you need to address your friends' questions when it comes to God, the Bible, and religion. Now, don't wait. Do it right now. The number is 866-999-2965, or simply go to ptv.org. But do it today. Have a great weekend, and then join us for Monday's program as Dr. Jeffress continues this foundational confidence-building series called How Can I Know? We'll see you next time, right here on Pathway to Victory.